All right, our message this morning is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to do the first verse through the 11th verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 through 11. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I just thank you. Lord, I just thank you for gifts given for your church. God, that they are still active today, that they still touch the body of the church, build it up, strengthen it, encourage it, correct it, God. But also, I pray this morning, God, that you would speak to us, God, that you would touch us where we are. You would encourage some, correct others. Just call us to be in a deeper relationship with you, God, that we would hear your voice. We would hear the working of the Spirit. It's calling to us. And God, I pray that we answer and be obedient. But God, I also pray that I communicate clearly, God, and that any distraction, anything that would pull us away, God, that pull our hearts, our minds, are just in a different direction, God. God, that we would forget about it. It'd be taken away, God, and we would just hear what you have to say. And I just ask this now, in Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in that first verse. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of ministries in the same Lord, and a variety of effects, but the same God, who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another distinguishing of spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. The Corinthians have a problem, or had a problem. They were divided as a church. But uniquely, where they were unified as a church was not the place. They loved speaking in tongues. It was the gift that they elevated above others. And so oftentimes their service is what we think were a bit cacophonous, and they were loud, and people would just speak out on tongues, and they wouldn't have an interpreter, and they elevated this gift of speaking in tongues above these other gifts, not really understanding what the gifts or the spiritual gifts, tongues and prophecy, they didn't really understand what their real purpose was. And so the Corinthians struggled with this, and in the odd place where they were unified, it ended up causing division and hurting the church because they were missing a lot of what God had for the church. Now, we have a different problem with spiritual gifts as a modern church. We have some churches that just don't even believe in it. They will, I've heard of pastors just kind of blowing over this. Chapter 12, and 14, because they don't know what to do with gifts. They don't believe that the gift of speaking in tongues and prophecy and these other gifts are for the modern church. On the other end of the spectrum, you have churches that actually become like the Corinthians, and they've elevated speaking in tongues to a very spiritual, they've almost elevated this to a very individualistic sort of a thing, and not realizing that these gifts are, when practiced the way they're meant to be, are not meant to be individualistic, but they're meant to build a church, to make it more beautiful, to make it function, to bring glory to God. And so really, I think one of the first things that's important for us to realize is that spiritual gifts come from God. It's interesting. Paul starts off, and it confuses us a bit. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware." But where he goes next is, I think, what confuses us. He said, "Now you know that you were pagans who were led astray to mute idols, however you were led." Now, it's interesting that you have this, that he's just been kind of coming out of this, and he's been talking about this problem of them wanting to go back and eat in pagan temples. But when they went back into these pagan temples, they were actually worshiping these false, gods, these false deities. Really, what he calls them, he says, "You are worshiping demons when you do this." And he says, "Let me remind you that even though you think you are a spirit people, that you are spirit-filled people, that you used to be pagans and you were led to mute idols, however you were led." Now, oftentimes that in pagans, they believe that these idols would speak. And it was not uncommon that they would have prophetic words or prophecy take place in their meetings. And so he says, "You are familiar with these false gods." He says, "But let me tell you," he says, "therefore I make it known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of G God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Now you'll get believers arguing, "What does this mean?" Okay. Oh my gosh, that you can only say it. What he's saying is that you can only really say that Jesus is Lord and mean it. Okay, there's people who are just thus they're gonna say it for whatever reason. Okay, if they're just trying to come to an assembly, you're not sure why anyone would say that in the first century unless they were Christian. But it's through the Holy Spirit. You've been empowered, you've been saved, you've been renewed and changed by the Holy Spirit. And this is the only reason that would cause you to want to say that Jesus is Lord. Because by saying that Jesus is Lord, there's a finality, there's a uniqueness, there's a oneness to it. By saying Jesus is Lord, you are denying all the other false gods. And so he's kind of setting this up, saying, "Hey, let me remind you of your former life," but also reminding them that one of the things that the spiritual gifts do, okay, they really do two things. They lead us to worship God, okay? These spiritual gifts should lead us to healthy, proper worship of God, but they're also going to help us build up the church. We're going to help up build up believe other believers. Now it's interesting, the spiritual gifts used in the local church is never once for our own purposes, our own glory. It's always to build up the local church, build up the church, build up others. And the Corinthians weren't doing this. They were glorifying themselves. They were bringing about disunity and discord and fighting, and they thought they were more spiritual than one another. The other thing Paul's telling them here is that, oh, by the way, if you're a person of the Spirit, you're not going to be more spiritual than another person because you speak in tongues. And a lot of times we have this problem in modern churches. Oh, I speak in tongues and you don't. Therefore, I'm more spiritual than you. Or maybe it's I operate in the gifts of the Spirit and you don't. So therefore, that makes me more spiritual than you. That is missing the point. It has nothing to do with yourself. And everything to do with Jesus and building up his church. So spiritual gifts come from God. And you see that in verse 3, but also if you look down at verse 11, it says, "But to one and the same Spirit, he works in all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." As who wills? He, being God. He's referring back to the Godhead here. It has nothing to do that you desire this more than other people or you prayed more than other people. No, it's because the Spirit and God move, and it's for the building of his church. So if you're operating gifts, that's great. That's wonderful. That's what you're called to do. But you're also supposed to do it in the context of building up his church. I think a second thing that I think is helpful to think about is there are different spiritual gifts to build up the church. Again, the Corinthians, they were all about speaking in tongues. Paul says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. So there's a diversity in the context of unity in the local church. So what that means is there are different gifts for different purposes, but the end goal is always building up the church. And you see this even in, if you just look at a modern church, you've got people of different backgrounds, different socioeconomic backgrounds, different philosophical perspectives. Hopefully they're coming with a biblical perspective. You may have different ethnic and racial backgrounds. But we still come and we're under the bloodstained banner of Jesus and we're living out our faith, trying to build the kingdom of God. And if we're not doing that, we're really missing what God is calling us to do. So these spiritual gifts are meant to build. Okay. Now he says this in a variety of ways. He says, verse 4, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. Okay. Verse 5, he says, there are a variety of ministries, but the same Lord. Verse 6, there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. Probably an unintended consequences, but Paul is really kind of shaping this kind of Trinitarian idea of talking about the Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus, and God the Father. And here he's not necessarily articulating a Trinitarian theology, but very clearly becomes evident that there's this Trinitarian effect here. And he says, but to each one given the manifestation of the Spirit is for the common good. Okay. And then we'll talk about what that common good is. Okay. But he's highlighting these different aspects. And I wouldn't read too much into that there are different varieties of gifts and ministries or the effects. I think his point is that there is diversity in unity and that they all come from God. All of these gifts and all of their effects and all of the purposes at the end of the day is to glorify Jesus and build up his church. So beware of elevating any one gift, okay, over others, okay? Now we have the tendency, we will elevate the gift that we're gifted in, okay, or that we've been gifted, okay? So if we speak in tongues like the Corinthians, we are elegant, elevate. That and some denominations have theologically elevated speaking in tongues, and they've created a theology that says, and you know, the definitive evidence of you being filled with the Spirit is that you speak in tongues. Okay, now that's not what Paul is even trying to communicate here. Okay, but they look at Scripture and they'll make this argument. I think that tongues is one of the evidences that you are filled with the Spirit, but there are also other evidences. And so now maybe you don't have the gift of tongues, okay? You've not been given that gift of tongues. And so maybe you at times have been given the gift of prophecy. And so maybe you elevate that, okay? So let me say this. Well, hold off on that. These gifts should not be elevated, but they should be used holistically. All of them should function to build up the local church, to encourage it, to strengthen it, at times correct it. Have our third idea here is that spiritual gifts are not for individual glory, but to build up the church. Verse 7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That's building the church, okay? It is not an individualistic thing, okay? It is not for your glory. It is not for your aggrandizement. It is not for your betterment, okay? It is to build this church. Now, let me say this. A lot of times we think, I have the gift of tongues or I have the gift of prophecy. I don't know if Paul actually intends that these things are gifts that you just hold on to on a regular basis. I think they're gifts given at a certain time, at a certain place, and that you operate in it to build up other people, to strengthen, to encourage, to correct. So the Holy Spirit does not allow you to operate in the spiritual gift for your own glory. Just isn't. It's for His glory. And this, the Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts for the betterment of His church, to encourage, strengthen, and correct His church. Now, I've noticed things that we do not like. A lot of times when we want to correct the church, we either A, don't like it, or and we don't like it for whatever reason. We don't like that it calls us out. We don't like that it is telling us how we are doing church is wrong. There's something in our flesh that rises up that we don't necessarily like that sometimes. Okay. Or what the on the opposite end, when sometimes when we correct the church, we're really hard and we come down and it's almost like we're an angry parent out to get the church. I think that we correct the church. If God has given you a word of correction, make sure that you're not acting like a harsh parent coming after a kid because you're mad. The point of correction is that you come back into right relationship and that you correct the behavior, not to in chat. God will chastise it. That's His job. So then Paul, he gives these different he lists out the different gifts. He says, for one is given a word of wisdom. Okay. So I think a lot of times there's misunderstanding of what word of wisdom is. It is not a some special understanding of deeper things or the mysteries of God. Okay. Just because someone is smart with Bible knowledge, they have studied, they're well rehearsed in scriptures, they know Hebrew or Greek, that does not necessarily mean that God has gifted them in some way or given them the gift of wisdom. That's not what it is. The gift of wisdom is the recognition that the message of Christ, of the Christ crucified, is God's true wisdom. Remember, the Corinthians are struggling with this idea of Jesus being crucified. They don't think it's wisdom. They are seeking wisdom in the way that the Greeks sought it out. He says, but hey, let me flip this on you. While you're seeking wisdom, he says, but the word of wisdom, when that gift is there, it's recognizing that Christ crucified is God's true wisdom. And this wisdom can only come to those who have received the Spirit. He said, so you're trying to, he said, let me remind you, you're trying to imitate the Greco-Roman world around you. You're trying to go out to their temples. You're trying to seek out these mute gods and participate in things that you have no business in. He says, but the true wisdom that you seek can only come to those who have been received the Spirit, that you claim to be spirit people. But if a spirit people would realize that the crucified Christ is God's true wisdom. Then he says, unto another, the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. Again, emphasizing the unity that these all come from the Spirit, Holy Spirit. The word of knowledge, okay, word. Is likely a spirit-given utterance given by revelation. It's similar to prophecy, but it's probably different than prophecy, but we're not really sure how it's different than prophecy. A lot of times, think of Old Testament prophets. Old Testament prophets, oftentimes their prophecies were calling people back to God. It's not always necessarily foretelling that, hey, on this day and this time, this is going to happen. A lot of prophetic words were them calling Israel, calling Judah as a nation and as a people back to being in right relationship with God. Now, the word of revelation, it's some type of spirit-given utterance. Again, all of these are coming from the Spirit. These aren't things that you can just fake, okay? You can try to fake it. If you fake tongues, you can fake tongues, but they're not real. There's no, that doesn't build up the church. It's not strengthening your brother and sister in Christ who are weak or need correction. So don't fake these things. Verse 9, he says, into another faith by the same Spirit. Again, just reemphasizing the unity. Faith, okay? He's not just talking about faith in Jesus. He's not talking about us that there's that living faith, but that is a supernatural conviction that God will reveal divine power or mercy in a special way and in a special instance. It's the kind of faith that moves mountains, okay? It's not just that, hey, I believe in Jesus. I walk and have a relationship, but it's faith that was given for at a certain place, at a certain time, for a specific incident that can make them that the miraculous takes place. To have faith to move mountains is something miraculous. It's not something normal. It's not something that occurs in everyday things. But we need that sort of faith in our churches because there's God sometimes that's calling us to do things that just is not possible in the normal realm. We have people, Jesus says it's easier from the camel to go through an eye of a needle. Okay, you basically have the largest animal in the Israelite mind, and to go through the smallest thing that they can imagine is a needle, the eye of a needle. It is impossible. Okay. If it's impossible, but then Jesus says, but with all things that with things like this, all things are possible with God. So the salvation can only take place by God, but then we're going out to a generation that it is impossible for them to come into salvation except by the supernatural work of God. We need people that have faith and believe and will take part in that message and that work. So faith is required. It is needed in a church. It is a gift that we desperately need in the local church. Then he goes on, he says, to another, gifts of healing by one Spirit. Okay. We like this as Pentecostals. Oh, we like to pray for healing and we like to talk about healing. And we like the idea. But the healing is that God will heal his people through the work of a person in the body. Okay? This gift is not given to the person who was healed, but to the person that the gift is used for healing of another. So the gift, a lot of times we go, oh, it is a gift in a sense that someone prayed for you and healed. It is a gift from God. But the gift that Paul's talking about is actually being administered through the other person who prayed for you or that healing took place. So this is probably going to upset people. This is not a permanent gift, but that each occurrence is a gift. So this is like some people like, oh, such and such has the gift of healing. No, that is they are making it for their individual glory. But healing is for the church. It is to build it up, to strengthen it, to be a testimony, to be a witness. Any of us can operate in any of these gifts at any time. The next, he's talking about verse 10, he says to another, the effecting of miracles or the working of miracles, okay? This is the manifestation of supernatural gift beyond the healing of the sick, okay? Because he's already talked about healing of the sick. So this is something beyond that. The word for miracles in Greek is power. So it's dunamis in Greek. It's where we get the word power. We get really excited about the dunamis power of God, and they get really excited about that, right? But the work of miracles here is talking about the work of power. Not our power, but this power of the Spirit moving, leading, guiding, directing, working through us. We're just a conduit. But it really covers a broad range of supernatural events, okay? And you're going to see a lot of these, they go hand in hand, faith and healing and mirror. They all seem to kind of go work hand in hand together, okay? Then he says to another, prophecy, okay? So one of these other gifts is prophecy. Prophecy is a spontaneous, spirit-inspired, intelligible message orally delivered in a gathered community intended for the edification or encouragement of the community. Okay? It is not a pastor who writes out their sermon with the intent to edify, but there is this unction inside of them, something that's spontaneously that the Spirit inspires, and that it is intelligible. Everyone understands what's being said, okay? And it's for the local church, the gathered assembly, to edify, to encourage, to strengthen, maybe even to correct. Okay. Says to another, distinguishing of spirits. Okay. This is one of those. There's some debate on what it is, but it really is the ability to properly discern, differentiate, and judge prophecies so that the community can discern what is truly of the Spirit. Remember, they live in a society where prophecy is very common. So it's not like prophecy is only happening in church. No, true prophecy is only happening in the church. But if you go into the pagan temples, there's prophecy, and there are their priests are giving utterances, and you probably even have people within the Christian community and local churches, they're giving up. And they're actually not giving spirit-inspired prophecies. So this distinguishing of spirits is the ability to properly discern and judge that if these prophecies are coming from the Spirit. Okay. It's the Spirit. They're letting the Spirit judge the spirit that is coming in. So we would do well is to make sure that we don't have other type of demonic influences coming in to the local church. Then it says to another, various kinds of tongues. Now it's interesting. The thing that the Corinthians struggled with, the things that they elevated up the most, Paul leaves to the last. And he's probably leaving it to the last because he's wanting to make sure that these other gifts are made for them made to understand that there's these other gifts for the community. And so there's debate. What is the actual tongues? Is it the actual using a language that they have not learned? Or is it the using of the language of an angelic language or the language of angels, but they're doing so in an orderly fashion to edify the community, okay? Most of the commentators that I read, Fee being a Pentecostal and strong, he would agree with most and say that this is the language of angels, that these messages and tongues, they're not other languages. Like on the day of Pentecost, they're speaking in a language, but everyone is hearing it in their own language. So they're getting up and speaking in Aramaic or whatever, potentially. And they wouldn't have spoken Aramaic, they would have spoken some other language. But the people are hearing it in their own language, in their own dialect. So this is a supernatural thing. But here we don't think that's what's going on. We think it's an angelic language. But Paul's going to tell them, and we're going to realize this as we go through the next couple chapters, that it has to be done in an orderly fashion to edify the community. Because he's saying otherwise, this isn't an unintelligible message, that people will not understand it. And if you can't understand the message, does it edify? Does it build up? Does it strengthen? No. And this is where the Corinthians, they were just, you'd have various people and they were just shouting out, speaking and yelling in tongues, and they didn't have an interpreter. And this is why, very quickly after he mentions tongues, he says to another, the interpretation of tongues. It is like the companion. They have to go hand in hand. It's a bit like if you look on a table, you have what? Salt and pepper. Rarely do you go to a place where they just have salt. Maybe they forgot to put it out, but salt and pepper go together. And in the same way, tongues and interpretation, it's the companion of tongues, is interpretation of tongues. It makes the unintelligible intelligible for the edification of the community. In essence, it's a translation or putting into words God's message so that the community can understand and be edified. Now, it's interesting. Paul's going to tell us later on that tongues is for the unbeliever. Okay? And here they're gathered together. They're meant to be a light to their community. They're supposed to be the alternative, and they're doing it in such a way that it is not actually meant for the unbeliever because they don't understand it. So he says you have to take God's message and put it into that language so that the people can understand and be edified. Now, let me say, I don't think Paul's meaning to he's not building out his theology of tongues here, okay? He's not list or not just tongues, but the gifts of the Spirit. He's not building out a theology of the gifts of the Spirit. He's not being exhaustive. He's not giving every detail. So it's not meant to build a theology of it. And we want to read it and build a theology off of it. And his whole point is that there are different gifts for different purposes to build up the church, but they all come from the Holy Spirit. So this is our big idea this morning, okay? All of the spiritual gifts are to be used to build God's church. Verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. All of these gifts, okay? All of them. Words of wisdom, words of knowledge, faith, healing, working of miracles, prophecy, distinguishing of spirit, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. They are for the sole purpose of building God's church. They're to build it up, to strengthen, to edify, to correct, to be in a greater relationship with Jesus so that we can worship Him. That we say Jesus is Lord. So the question is, are you allowing God to use you to build His church? A lot of times we think that we're doing things and we're building the church, but really what we're building is ourself. We're doing it for ourself. Sometimes, and it's not even just using the gift, the spiritual gifts. It might be, I'm gonna go over there and love on them. But you're not really going over there loving on them because you want to build them up and strengthen them. You're doing it because you want to feel good about yourself, or you feel like this is gonna make you a better Christian. That's not why you do things. That is not the motivation, should not be out of self. It should be driven. And this is why you're going to see that in this midst of talking about these spiritual gifts, that Paul is going to put in a chapter about love, and it seems like it's out of place. But what he's going to say is the motivation for all of these spiritual gifts should be love, an outflow of love that comes to spiritual gifts to build up God's church. So these spiritual gifts come from the Holy Spirit, but they're driven out of our love for Jesus and one another to build up the local body. So, are you allowing God to use you to build this church? And are you seeking or allowing the Holy Spirit, seeking spiritual gifts to build? Let me rephrase it. Are you seeking spiritual gifts to build God's church? Okay. Or is it a selfish? Is it as a personal aggrandizement? Is it that you're trying to bring glory to yourself? Because this is what the Corinthians are doing. By speaking in tongues in the local assembly, they are letting people know that I am a spirit person. I am filled with the Spirit. And by doing so, they're letting people know they're creating the spiritual hierarchy. Paul's saying, no, there's not a spiritual hierarchy here. That these gifts are meant to build up God's people, to build His church, that we might worship Him. So, are you seeking spiritual gifts to build God's kingdom? Because at the end of the day, all the spiritual gifts are to be used to build God's church. Nothing more, nothing less. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I thank you. God, I just thank you for spiritual gifts. God, I thank you that they are there to build the church. to build up one another, to strengthen, to encourage, to edify. And God, I pray that we allow these gifts to be used in our services, God, that we would allow these gifts to edify and build up one another, God, that we would seek this, it would be driven out of love, God. God, at the diversity of your gifts, we would show the unity that we have in Christ. Oh, Lord, I just pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.